This morning we want to continue our lesson in Colossians, and get my stuff here. We're up in Flagstaff, nice crispy cold morning, a little bit below freezing starting the day off. It'll get up probably in the 50s, and got a little fire going. I came up here for business, which I need to do on Monday and Tuesday, and anyway, that's that. I apologize. I took a trip to New York just above 24 hours there, and come back with a pretty bad bug. So might have a couple of interruptions here while we do this morning. So let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you for your word, for the truth that we know and understand that you've given us, and we ask that you remind us continually what it is for us to not only have a knowledge of your word, but to acknowledge what we know. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we share in Christ as members of the church, which is his body. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So if you would, turn with me to Psalm chapter 16. We'll have a short reading here. I'm not entirely impressed with the King James Version, but we will read it anyway. I think there's potential to lose certain thoughts here, and yet you can probably say the same thing about any version that you look at. Psalm chapter 16, and we'll read the whole chapter. My pages are stuck together, sorry. Okay, Psalm chapter 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. So my goodness is of no value for the Lord, my personal goodness. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight, that was a continuation of the previous verse. Okay, verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drip blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. And part of the reason I'm reading this chapter is because this morning, if we get to it, we will be dealing with an inheritance which is belongs to those who are faithful saints in Christ who know this message of truth. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night, seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So the psalmist David, who wrote that, sure wrote that from the heart. Not only was he led by the Spirit to write those words, but I think he tasted of the things that he spoke of there. And I believe there's a lot of principles here that apply to us today, based on our hope and calling. It should be. At least these things should be the words of our mouth as we try to walk in this world. So, if you would, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And this is our fourth lesson. And I will back up and start from the first verse. And we will actually be picking this up in about verse 7. And I want to try to get through verse 12 today. I'm not sure we will, but Let's see how far we can get. So Colossians 1. I can say this, that there's some advantage, definitely advantages of being a teacher. That is, one who at least attempts to speak the word and teach it. And that is, you have to dig a little bit deeper than probably those who are listening. And I mean, what I'm giving you, I may have spent 3 or 4 hours on. What you're going to get is maybe 30 or 40 minutes worth of time. And you are in a position to sit there and, excuse me, just consume some of the things that are spoken and not have time to think through them. So the intent here is to tickle your ears in a good way, and that is to hope that you hear something that drives you to the Scriptures to search out. But there are things here that I've taught this book before, and obviously I'm learning more things or seeing things in a different way, and that's always certainly joyful to me. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's Paul. He's a prisoner. He's in a Roman custody, perhaps in his own hired house, and because he does have some freedoms there. But he definitely is chained, and he has spent a couple of years here traveling and in this position, and not been out on the circuit, so to speak, to be able to speak to these people, and he writes a letter to them. And it makes me wonder, because Paul's message now is different than what he spoke of during the Acts period, how this word was spread, because he's going to talk about it here, how the word was actually spread, and here he is chained as a prisoner. So verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. So here he speaks about some good news, and he speaks about a hope that's laid up in heaven. And here's a group of people he hasn't even seen face to face, and he speaks of a hope that I believe we can glean from Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians is a hope that's associated with places. And yet, these people have only had a short period of time to digest these things. To some degree, it's apparent that they had heard the word during the Acts period, because Paul's word went out through all of Asia, he says, back in Acts, I think, 19. Or 20 or 21, I forget where it is. He did go to Ephesus, and from there, a lot of the word had leaked out across Asia. So these people had heard something before. Now he speaks of the good news and something in a different sense. So it's a question mark in my mind. What exactly and fully did they understand? For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, the cosmos, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So he speaks of the fact that this word has been spread, and it's only been a couple of years, and yet he says, and you know that he didn't do it because he was a prisoner. And so there were others who had to pass this word on. And so what he says is that it's been heard throughout the world, but it's the evidence of the fruit that is what has actually been gleaned by those who have heard it. So it has been passed down from mouth to mouth through different teachers, as Paul said in Timothy chapter 2, the first few verses about faithful men being teachers of the word. This is being spread in that manner, and the evidence is right here in the next few verses. Verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So it is those men, such as Epaphras, that are taking Paul's word and spreading it. So in this case, Paul is sitting in some location in Rome, whether it's the Praetorian Guard or wherever, and he is writing letters, and he has people coming and going, such as Epaphras, who happens to be there in Rome with him as he wrote this. And Epaphras was one of them. Epaphras was one from Colossae, so they knew him. And he was a faithful minister, and Paul was pretty much at the mercy of the Lord, as always, to be able to entrust things to others so that they could pass that word on too. And here he calls him a fellow servant. You'll notice in a letter that's written very close to the same time, in Philemon, you will notice that Paul calls Epaphras his... Let me find it here. 123. He calls him my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now, is that a fellow bondsman in some metaphorical sense, or is he literally his fellow prisoner to Philemon? And in my mind, is if he was, what was it he did that that caused him to become a prisoner? Or is he just using that in a sense that, that he is there and he is that one who is running back and forth to those locations and ministering? But he was a faithful minister to the Colossians. And we'll note that in the last chapter, chapter 4 of Colossians, his name appears again. He says, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So God did not put this message, the burden of this message, upon Paul's shoulders only. He had those who would spread the word. There's a lot of similarities between Paul's ministry and Moses. And there was a period of time when Moses had taken too much upon himself, and the Lord had to share that with others. So that's a good thing. And these people would be able to share it as well as allow the fruit to be born from it, and others would obviously benefit from that. And so that's where we are today, over 2,000 years later. Excuse me. And it's been passed down to us in spirit and through the scriptures. So, verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So here is a prayer of Paul's. And it would behoove us to take some time and look at the prayer itself. We will kind of go through it a little bit. We'll notice that Paul has, is it two or three prayers in Ephesians that we ought to compare to it, and one, I believe, in Philippians. That would be a good thing to compare these, to see what difference and what different things were necessary, because I believe the Lord, Paul probably wrote a lot more letters than we know about. And so the Lord was very specific in what he allowed us to have this today, and that not too much and not too little. We have enough of the word that can keep us certainly busy our entire lifetime studying it. And so here was a prayer of his, something that was very important to him, something he always spoke about, and that was praying always for the saints. And so he's a unique person in the sense that he was able to use his mind in a way that probably most of us don't. And I'll speak for myself. There's a lot of things to distract us today in this day and age, especially with the media we have and so forth. And all these things just simply take our mind off the Lord. And prayer, I believe, is one of the things that helps a person to focus. So he says he does not cease to pray for them, and here was his desire, that they be filled, plurao, with the knowledge or the epignosko of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul, there are, I made a little list, and I'll only do this briefly, a list of of this, how this word is used in Ephesians and Colossians and in Philippians, and that is plural. And Mike is doing a study on that, so I'm not going to. I'm not going to jump into that study itself. That's certainly something that he's doing a great thing that we can glean from. I'm just going to look at a list of the things that are addressed to us as members of the church as a body to be filled with, and the things that Christ himself fills us with. So the first thing we read in Ephesians 1:23, when we read this word, is that, speaking of Christ, in verse 22, he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things under the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, that fills to the full all in all. So before we can be filled with anything, he has to do something, he has to do some filling. And he's the one responsible for that. So we'll see when the things that he fills with, we are told to be filled with ourselves. When you look at 4:10, we read, and I'm not sure if I wrote down all of these verses. In 4:10, let me start in verse 9. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? This speaks of him leaving his glory and coming to the earth as man, as God manifest in the flesh. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens for a purpose. What was that purpose? That he might fill all things. And so you'd have to go through this context here to see what the all things are, but this is something that is necessary before we ourselves can be told to fulfill or complete something. And in Colossians 1:25, we read, I'm going to back up here, verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, or since this is so, you have to read what's before there, since this is so, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have, excuse me, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to what? To full or complete the word of God. So the Lord Christ Jesus, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, is filling those who are members of the church with his body through the word of God. So that's that side of it, the aspect of Christ in filling. Now we have several verses that we need to pay attention to about being full. That's what Paul's desire was there in his prayer to those Colossians, and I think we need to be noteworthy of the things that apply to us in our walk, what we should be paying attention to. So Ephesians 3:10, did I say 3:10? 3:19, I'm sorry. Let's back up a little bit. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So the fullness of God, which is pleroma, is something that we need to be filled with. And we already read that verse in 1:23. It says, he is the fullness that fills all in all. So there's two sides to this story. One is something he has made the preparation for, and his prayer here, this is one of his prayers, is that we would acknowledge and be filled with the fullness of God. Ephesians 5:10. Is the wrong verse, it looks like. 5:18 maybe. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I believe that's in spirit. Be filled in spirit. So we need to be completed in spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Forgive me for going through these, but I believe there are things that we need to kind of jot down, maybe carry it in our pocket and think about every once in a while, daily in our walk. Philippians 1:11. Here was Paul's prayer to the Philippians, verse 9. And this I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, epignosko, acknowledgement, and in all judgment. I think we're going to find this common thread in these prayers of his, and it has to do with epignosko. We'll look at that in a moment. That you may approve things that are excellent, test things that are different, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. let me reread that. Being filled to the full with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So once again, his prayer is that we might be filled to the full of something. If he's praying about that and hoping this and asking the Father this thing, that would imply that we are not necessarily filled. It is something that is part of our walk. So it is his sincere prayer that these Philippians be filled to the full with fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus unto the glory and praise of God. Colossians 2:10. He says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are filled to the full. So this is one that should have gone on my list of Christ filling us. We are made complete in him. So he has accomplished that fullness, and now the prayer is that we might be filled to the full, that we might take advantage of those things that we're filled with. 4:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And did I write that one down wrong? I think I wrote that one down wrong. Let's look at verse 17. I'm looking at a list of things that I wrote down here, and I don't... it's like I wrote down the wrong verses. Except for maybe 17. Let's see, where did you do it? And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Did you see that? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in chapter 3. Okay, that could be a problem. Okay. Let's go back to 4:12. I apologize. We talked about this. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Incomplete. The word here, complete, was his ministry. This was Epaphras' ministry, and what was trying to be accomplished through him was that they would be filled to the full in what? All the will of God. This is what Paul's prayer is in in Colossians 1:9, that they would be filled to the full, but not just filled to the full, but filled to the full of the will of God. So that's what we want to really emphasize. And then it's interesting, in verse 17, he says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fill it to the full, complete it. Take it to the end. And so I think there's a lesson there for those who have a ministry and I believe really all of us do, whether it's a street or whatever, we should fulfill it. So there's, I'm not sure if that's a warning, but he passes that word on, that they would pass that on to Archippus, that he would be faithful to the end, that he would fulfill that or take it to that point. So let's go back to Colossians 1:6. I'm sorry, 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled to the full with the knowledge, the acknowledgement of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we're talking about the acknowledgement of his will. I know, I've learned in my life, I know that sometimes about the end of October through December, my eating habits are going to change. There's going to be lots of junk and sugar around Halloween time in the office. There's going to be Thanksgiving, and there's going to be Christmas, and all kinds of, lots of food. And I know that for a fact. I've learned that. And I also know that if I partake of all of those things, I'm going to gain some weight, and I'm probably going to reduce my immune system, I'm going to get sick, and so forth. And so I know that for a fact. I have learned that and developed that in my life, knowledge. Now, here's the problem. Do I acknowledge that? Have I acknowledged the fact that if I eat too much, I'm going to gain weight? Well, that one is, I think all of us can, in many different ways, say that same thing. So here's the issue that Paul's dealing with. They have a knowledge of something, and the question is, what are you doing with it? Are you acknowledging it? And that's his prayer, his sincere prayer. So he prays that in several places about acknowledging something. And so that is the issue here. And in this case, it's the knowledge of his will. So, and I think we briefly looked at that one or two lessons ago about the will in Ephesians and Colossians and what is the will of God. But let's stop and look at three or four verses real quick. And I think one of them is interesting. So this is something that I've just looked at for the first time, and that's in Ephesians 5:17. We'll come back to that in a moment. But in Ephesians 1:5, we know that that we have been adopted as sons, and that's according to his... let me read the verse. And what did I say? In 1:5, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So that's part of his will. So Paul's prayer was that they would be filled to the full of the will of God. So one of the things we need to recognize is that sonship, and not only recognize it and acknowledge it, but walk accordingly. So these are serious things that we have been blessed with, and we shouldn't read over them. I mean, we should just look at them and say, wow, this is great, look what he's done for us. We should acknowledge it and say, I'm going to live my life in this manner because this means so much to me. So we have that issue to deal with, and that is acknowledging these things that were part of his will that he's made known to us. Go down to verse 7. In whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the secret, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So this was something that Paul, I believe, was praying about for those Colossians, and that is the secret of his will. He's made known unto us. Now, are we going to acknowledge this? Are we going to acknowledge what? Verse 10, regarding the stewardship of the fullness of times, he might sum up together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So, whether you take this as something future or something that he is doing now, we should acknowledge it. Not just think about, wow, this is a great thing. What am I doing about it now that I recognize that he's made this known unto me? He's actually made known unto me a secret that very few people on this earth know about and have been blessed with. Now, what am I going to do with it? I better acknowledge it and walk accordingly and be thankful for it. Let's read on. Verse 11, in whom also we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Not this week, but next week, hopefully, we will talk about this inheritance. The inheritance in the Holy of Holies. How powerful is that? How big of a deal is that if that's part of his will for a group of Gentiles who have no business having anything to do with holiness? He has made that available to us. So it's something to acknowledge. 5:17, Ephesians 5:17. I think we started to read this or something a moment ago. We read this. Okay, he says, let's back up a little bit. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. He gives a list just before this about what these Gentiles were in the past. They were sometimes darkness, and now you're light. And, you know, he goes back and forth with this darkness thing and the light thing. We're going to see that in Colossians chapter 1 in that verse 9 and 10 that we're reading. But we come down to verse 17. Wherein be ye not unwise, don't be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now Paul gives us a different word. He uses the word understanding. It is not epignosko. It is and I thought I wrote that down and I don't have it in front of me. And I'm not going to pronounce it. But it's a whole, totally different word. And it means to set or bring together. And you say, wow, what's that have to do with understanding? What I'm going to suggest here is, let's read a little bit further. So here's something we are to acknowledge. I'm sorry, not acknowledge. We are to understand concerning the will of the Lord. So one aspect is to acknowledge it. Now he's going to tell us how to acknowledge it. And be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So this has to do with setting or bringing together. And I believe in this passage, it's bringing together the mind and the heart. Let me say that again. We're going to read, and maybe we need to explore this more in this passage. But we have a mind, and that's supposed to be set on Christ, set on our affection. Our mind should be set on things above. And we have a heart. And I believe the mind is the most powerful, or one of our most powerful things we have, and yet could be one of our most powerful enemies. What we allowed our mind to take in is what our heart is going to be affected by. Generally, the heart makes these wonderful decisions, but the mind seems to interfere. And so that's what his prayer is here about the will of God. This type of understanding is a wrestling between the mind and the heart, I believe. Now let's go back and look at a few verses and understand a little bit about how this word is used. The first time it's used is in Matthew 13. And I need to watch my time here. I'll try to be done here in about 5 to 10 minutes. Matthew 13. The Lord came to his disciples, and then he began to speak in parables, and he Matthew 13, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 11. Matthew 13:13. He asked him a question about he told them about the fact that it's given unto them to know the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom. Kind of related to what we're doing in... Hold on a second. Okay. Kind of what we're doing in the church, which is his body, his plural mysteries that we have to deal with. And so what he says about those who weren't listening to him, here's what he says. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Here's that same word we have in Ephesians. They do not understand. So he's taking two things and bringing them together. Their hearing and their eyes. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. So they heard the words of Christ right there in their midst. They witnessed his works. He speaks about that in John, about how important that was. Right there, they had everything they needed, and yet they did not perceive what was going on. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand. Here's the word again. Bringing these together with their heart, with their heart. So the heart is involved here. So what was it that was preventing them from seeing that? Let's read on a little bit more. But blessed are your eyes, verse 16, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And by the way, this is the one that I believe Mark says, if you don't know this one, forget the rest of the parables. If you can't understand this one, don't even look at the rest. So the parable of the sower, or maybe it was Luke, is important to their understanding, to anybody's understanding. All parables are associated with this. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, I believe this is our same word, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received by the wayside. So what he had in his heart was solid, but the wicked one came along and put something in his mind and took it away. And when you allow your mind not to be set on things above, if you allow it to be set on things of the earth, then it doesn't matter how wonderful your heart is, the mind is going to probably overrule here. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony place, the same as he that received, and immediately with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not rid in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the world, by and by he is offended. So what's happening? His mind is being taken aside by the world and by tribulation and persecution. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world. Here's some more things that's going to bother us. The care of this world. All these things are part of the mind. And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So that good ground must represent, have some connection with the mind and what you do with what comes in and out of your head. Go to Luke chapter, and I need to finish this. Luke chapter 2. Maybe we don't need to do that. Let's go to Luke chapter 24, and we'll finish with this. My time is out. Luke 24, here's where the Lord implanted the understanding in their mind. Yeah, I can't pronounce it. I wrote down the pronunciation of this word, Suni Ami is where I believe it's pronounced. That's this Greek word for understanding. So this is something, just bring to your attention again, this is a word that's different from epignosko, and this was one of the things that he said that we need to, how we need to understand the will of the Lord. So, real quickly, Luke 24, and I'm losing my voice, starting in verse 13, this is after the Lord's resurrection. And behold, two of them went that same day. Two people had gone, I believe, with Peter and had seen the fact that the grave was empty. I came to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. There was that word holden is a word that's power, has to do with kratos, which is a word that it, there was a a power over them that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another said? And the one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answering him said, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things? That's gnosko, the things which are come to pass there in these days. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So they were probably looking for something that he would do that was a little bit different than what the Lord had in mind. They were looking for the restoration of Israel as a nation and how that affected them. Understand that Christ was not only the Messiah would not only be one of glory, but one of suffering, and that was going to be part of their lives. And so we read on. I'm going to jump to verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Here's something that has to do with the heart, and it has to do with believing all. And so I say that principle we find in Ephesians chapter 5 when he speaks of understanding the will of God. And that has to do with all of what all that has been spoken by him. I think we take pieces of the scriptures and we don't take all of them. And that's the mind, I believe, that keeps us from that. And he goes on, he says, are not Christ to have suffered these things and entered to his glory? And then he begins to talk to them, speak to them all the way back to Moses and all the prophets. And we drop down to verse 30, all the way down to verse 45. We don't have time to read all this. And after all these things, they were just totally amazed at what he said. You'd have to read some of these verses just before 45. But notice what he says. Then opened he their understanding. Here's that word. That they might understand the scriptures. So there was something in their lives, in their minds, that was blocking them. And I wonder if that's not true with us even today. Well, I'm going to stop there. Let's close in a word of prayer. Sorry, taking a little bit of extra time here. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful truth, for what the Lord Christ Jesus represents, that we have been taken from darkness. We've been delivered from the authority of darkness and been translated into the kingdom of the Son of your love, and that we have an inheritance in the holies in light. We have light and not darkness. And we ask that you remind us, Father, how important this is, this hope and calling, how important it is above all the things of this earth. For these things we thank you, and for these believers that share this truth. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.